Good evening, everyone, and welcome to church. Or say good afternoon, or is it good evening, or is it the middle of the summer? Well, what is it? But nevertheless, it's good to have you with us. It's nice to see you all here, and I trust that as you've made the effort to be here, that we will know the Lord's blessing, as we have known already today, and we trust that He will be continue to be with us right throughout this service as well. Just to continue to remember that after the service is over, the deacons will show you row by row, and please maintain your social distancing at the end. I'm sure Billy will go through one or two things after that, related to that as well, during the announcements. Those of you who are online, you're very welcome as well, and we trust that as you tune in with us this service this evening, that you too will know the Lord's blessing. It's good to have Peter. Peter, I don't know your second name, but we were praying for you in the death of your grandmother. Trust that the Lord will give you help and comfort at the death of a precious loved one. Let's bow together in prayer before I ask Billy to come and give the announcements. Father, thank you for the opportunity of gathering together to sing your praises and to hear your voice, to, Lord, think about, consider your truth to our hearts and where we stand in relation to it. Thank you for the mercy of God that finds us here, for the blessing of God that finds us here, for the goodness of God that finds us here. We pray, Father, that as we meet together, that again, Lord, we don't come here out of necessarily habit, although it's good to have a good habit, but Lord, we come out of here out of desire and a longing and a hankering after God for your goodness, your mercy, your touch upon us again. Lord, we love to be with a place where prayers want to be made. We love to be in the presence of God. We like to be where God is and where God's people gather together. And Lord, as we speak from your word this evening, we pray, dear God, that your word will find a resting place in every heart. Lord, again, as we often do remember, Father, those of our fellowship that are sick. Lord, we think of Sydney. We think of Hugh McAllister now suffering from shingles. Lord, we think of Edith Ferguson, Father, and her recent wee accident and a broken hip. Lord, we think of others that are recovering. Think of Stephen Hall, still quite ill. Think, Lord, of others that are recovering from sicknesses and various procedures. And Lord, we think of Sandra Ross, still struggling with her eye problem as well. We thank you, Lord, for the safe arrival of Scott and Emily's wee twins. And we pray, dear God, that you'll bless those little ones, especially in these challenging times. And Scott and Emily may know your gracious hand as, Lord, they seek to instill in these youngsters, Lord, something of your grace and goodness for them as well. And so, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings and the mercies of God. We thank you for this time of coming together. We pray that we may truly, Lord, sense the Lord's hand amongst us and upon us as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Billy, please, to come with the announcement. Thanks, Billy.
Good evening to you. Welcome to our evening service. And if you're watching online, you're very welcome as you join us as well. The prayer meeting will be on Wednesday at 7:30. You don't need to book that. Just turn up at the hall and we'll pray for the work of the church at this time. Then, as I said, there are changes to next week's services. First of all, there will only be two services, one at 11 o'clock in the morning and one at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So the 10 o'clock and 11:30 services are being amalgamated to 11 o'clock next week. Now, the 11 o'clock service will be re-led to the church hall, and we would advise those who are vulnerable or at risk to go to the hall where social distancing is much better. If you want, now there's a change in this morning's announcement. So if you want to come to the church building here next Sunday, call Andrew. If you want to go to the hall, call Tommy McLernan. And then if you're going, want to book into the evening service, which is separate, then please call Drew Kirkpatrick. So I'll say that again. If you want to go to the church service here in the church building, please phone Andrew. If you want to go to the hall at 11 o'clock, then please phone Tommy. And if you want booked in for the evening service, which is separate again, please call Drew. Hope that's clear. If not, please speak to any of the deacons and we'll try and explain it to you. We may actually ask others to go to the hall if the church service is booked up in the morning. And we will try and get everyone to at least one of the harvest services next week. As I said, it's harvest next week, but due to the current restrictions, we will not be asking for any flowers or foodstuff. Esther and Heather will be decorating the front of the church. There also will be no special offering, which we normally have at harvest, because we thought it would just be too confusing, two sets of boxes out at the end of the service. And then, as I said this morning, we had booked the Reverend Mervyn Carter to speak, but with the situation in Donegal at the minute, he can't come, and the pastor will be speaking at both of the services next week. That's 11 o'clock in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening. Our singers in the evening service are Alistair and Suzanne Bennett. Then just one other announcement. The folk in Abbots Cross are obviously very well healed because they're throwing their money around. Two sums of money have been found. There was a sum of money found on the stairs last Sunday evening. And then there was another sum of money found in the foyer this morning. So if you want to claim either of those or both of them, then want to put a bid in, please speak to me and we'll try and get you sorted out.
All right, Billy, thanks very much. And if you don't claim it, sure, we'll just put it into the church coffers. Is that all right? I think that'll work it all right. All right, we want to come and do have some worship and praise, and that's what we've come to do. We've come to worship his name, and we're going to do that. And we're going to do that, first of all, in singing number 391. It'll come on the PowerPoint. You won't have a handbook in your hand, but, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Amen. Let's remain seated. We'll sing this one together. Thanks, Pauline.
Thank you.
another song that has been running through my heart and through my mind over this past week is number 373, I Was Journeying in the Noontide. And to my surprise, not everybody in this church knows that. Well, certainly not everybody knew it the last time we sang it. Maybe you've got a good memory and remember the tune from the last time. This is a marvellous song. I was journeying in the noontide. A wee bit like Paul's testimony when his light shone o'er my road. And so he had his great experience of salvation as he was journeying in the noontide, going about the devil's business, and yet God met him and brought him into the king's business. We're going to omit, Gary, just we'll not sing verse 2, if that's all right. We'll sing all the other verses, just omit verse 2, 373, remaining seated, and let's lift up our voices in praise to our God, because that's what we're here to do. All right, thank you very much. Jacques Troup said, Lord, I've been in the fire, don't let me stand in the ashes. And whenever you've seen the glory of Christ, and whenever you walk in that glory of Christ, I want to tell you, backsliding doesn't come as easily. Because there's something of restraining, and there's something of a containing hand of God upon your life. Whenever you've been spoiled to the world, and you've been spoiled all to Christ, I have seen the face of Jesus. But that didn't come cheaply. That didn't come without expense. That didn't come without an effort from heaven, without a full-blooded, 100% effort from heaven. When Jesus Christ, he presented himself way back in the islands of eternity, in the beginning which never began. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, because he had you and he had me in mind. Our next song, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Thank you. social distancing when we get there. There'll be no face masks. There'll be no hand sanitizing. Our souls will be well sanitized by the time we get there. There'll be none of these restrictions. We can come as close to the throne as grace allows us. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? We just have to get on with life as it is just now. The last song we're going to sing before we go into the Word is My Jesus, My Saviour. Lord, there is none like you. We need to continue to stoke the fire of worship and praise. Mark the fact that I said stoke the fire of worship and praise within our hearts. Because that's the motivating, that's the dynamic. As we stoke the fire of worship and praise within our souls, that's one of the things that gets us through the many negative things that are around us. We don't know what announcement's going to come tomorrow, but I'm going to tell you there'll be one announcement that won't be made, that God has changed, because he never changes. He never changes. So let's sing this wee song, just the once through this time. We'll not sing it through twice. My Jesus, my Saviour. Thank you very much. Let's just bow together in prayer before we turn to God's word. Lord, there is no one like you. There's no one can replace you. There's no one other than you that we can turn to. In fact, Lord, we would repeat, like the apostles of old, to whom else can we turn? To thou alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, you see the way through the fog. Lord, you see the way through the forest. Lord, you see the way through the fatalistic situation in which we find ourselves. And oh God, we thank you that you're our guide. We thank you that you're our anchor. We thank you that you're our rock. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Redeemer, our Savior. You are the lover of our soul. You are our friend, and you are our God. We worship at your feet this afternoon. We worship because you are God. We are just sinners saved by grace. We have a hope, Lord, and that hope is not on our talents or abilities. Our hope is in him alone. Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray for the gracious help and gifting of the Holy Spirit to come both on preacher and hearer alike. Not forgetting, Lord, those at home who are watching online. Lord, those who are perhaps in beds of sickness, or those, Lord, recovering from recent surgery, like our dear brother Billy Fraser. Lord, we pray that wherever or whoever or however they are, Lord, we pray that the blessing of God might enter into their homes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've got the scriptures with you, we're going to turn with to God's word in Psalm number, well, I think we could nearly quote it, Psalm number 23. In fact, I had thought maybe we'd get somebody to get a stand up and quote it from where you are, but I don't think we're allowed to under the present restrictions. So we'll not do that. I'll just read it. Psalm number 23. How many times I've preached from this psalm, especially at funerals. How many times I've read it and recited it at the bedside of someone who was ill. And I want to tell you that the more you come to this psalm, the more you find in it. The more you find in it. I announced my title this morning. And it's found here in this psalm, the Christian secret of a happy life, the Christian secret of a happy death, and the Christian secret of a happy eternity. Now, I can't claim ownership to that title. I have to say John Phillips has it as his, but I've heard many preachers use it, and I don't know who owns it. So there you are, but I'm going to use it anyway and put my own meat to it and see how we get on. But it's a Christian secret. I suspect a lot of us have lost our joy over this. We're putting up with things, and we have to do that. We have to do that. We're putting up with the negative. We look back to the greater days and the better days, and some people say, well, I just want it to be as it was. And maybe God doesn't want it to be as it was. Maybe God wants it to be better. But one day it will be better. But you can still be happy in the middle of it all. You can. The psalmist was happy in the middle of it. And everything you read from this psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, we are all in the valley of the shadow of death, believe it or not. But we can still know joy. We can still know happiness. We can still know something of God with us. No matter where or how we find ourselves or what we're traveling through, we can know happiness. We can know happiness in this life. We can know happiness at death. How many of the Lord's saints have you heard, read of or spoken of who were able to tell, I see heaven recede, said D.L. Moody, I think it was. And he says, I see heaven open. What about Stephen, the first Christian martyr? He says, I see the Lord, and he's beckoning me to come. And even though the clods of stones and rocks were pelting of his bones and his head and his body, he still was full of the joy of the Lord. And what about eternity? Well, we can only imagine, can't we, what it must be like for those who have gone on before us, who've died and gone to heaven, or have been translated or transformed, or Star Trek, and I'm not a great fan of Star Trek, beam them up, but we've been beamed up, we've been transported to glory. What joy there must be. And I trust that we'll find something of encouragement through this little wee message this evening. Psalm number 23. He is the source, the base, the consequence, is the cause of his joy. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will give us help to understand his word in this meeting this evening. I remember listening not that very long ago to a lady who had lived to the grand old age of 113. That was some age, wasn't it? She got good value out of the old age pension, didn't she? But imagine, there they were, and they were quizzing her as to what was her secret of a long life. Well, I don't know, and I don't think she knew, because she chewed tobacco and she took an odd wee glass of whiskey, and they kind of put that all down to that kind of thing, but I wouldn't necessarily do that. But whenever someone has some great achievement or there's some milestone that they reach in their life, what's your secret? Hey, tell us what your secret is. Let us know how you manage to be so successful. And so whenever we hear of people who've achieved something of notability, we want to know what their secret is. And of course, that may not be of any benefit to us because we're all different. And I find myself here asking, well, what is the psalmist's secret? You would like to know what his secret is, wouldn't you? You know, whenever people are happy and they're smiling all the time, you'd like to know what their secret is. You want to know what they know that you don't know, so that you could maybe enter into their happiness. You know, the psalmist never mentions the word happiness here. But you cannot read through this psalm without seeing his very positive and contented life. But may I also say that happiness is not the prime goal or the premium goal or the chief goal that God has for you and I in salvation. No, the chief goal that God has for you and I is that we would have a fellowship and communion and relationship with him. But guess what? Happiness springs from that. Our chief goal is to to enjoy him forever. That said, I guarantee that many who have come from darkness to light and knowing God's salvation, you would enter and begin to sing with great joy, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." Or you would be able to repeat another line of another hymn, "There is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." The psalmist highlights three areas of his happiness. You know, life, he's happy in life, he was happy in death, and he'd be happy in eternity. Some think that they've found the secret of happy life through education, profession, jobs, marriage, you name it, home location. They think that's the secret of a happy life. And some people think that the secret of a happy death is church attendance and being good-natured and having good, strong principles and morals. And some think they've found the secret to a happy eternity through flawed theology or fantastical imaginations. Some believe in soul sleep, or some believe in when you pop your clogs, you cease to exist and there's no more eternity. You may think it's incredible. You may think it's improbable. Some may even think it's impossible. But according to the psalmist here, he had found the secret of a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity. Wouldn't that be a wonderful attitude for the three key stages that you and I face, that we're happy in every circumstance? Can I ask you, are you happy in your life? Don't answer that unless you're going to be honest. If you're lying on your deathbed tonight, would you be happy in your death? Would you gather the children around your feet and your loved ones and say, "I don't want to go, but I'm not afraid to go. I'm happy to go and meet my Maker." And would you be happy in eternity? Let me look at this first thing, try to tease it out for you. The first three verses will spell out to us the secret of a happy life. You know, a happy life does not come by chance. It's not something that you stumble upon by accident. The psalmist shares the secret here that his life is all wrapped up in another, and that is Jehovah. The Lord Jehovah, the Redeemer God, is my shepherd. The God of salvation, the God who saves, the God who delivers, his life to speak of has been rooted in God, rooted in Christ, and he's drawn the sustenance and the substance of joy in his salvation in Christ. I want to tell you, it's not enough to know that the Lord is a shepherd. And it's not enough to know that the Lord is the shepherd, to separate him from all other religious leaders. It is only sufficient to be able to say that the Lord is my shepherd. Could you say that as you listen upstairs, if you listen down here? Could you say that as you listen online? Is the Lord my shepherd? Here's a few things that the psalmist points out to us. The shepherd shares his life with us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, the main causes of man's unhappy life are the unquenched thirsts and the unsatisfied hungers that he was born with. Man tends to mistake his spiritual hunger and thirst, trying to quench it with temporal and material things, thinking that if I get this, or I gain that, or I succeed in this, then that will bring me happiness. And how many multimillionaires have died unhappy? How many super intelligent individuals have died and still unhappy? How many would be able to quote from the Song of Solomon, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I've tried learning, I've tried building, I've tried women, I've tried song, I've tried pleasure, and I've tried leisure, and all it is a waste of time." How many could repeat that? Man mistakes his spiritual hunger and the spiritual vacuum for something that is temporal and material. When you don't identify the real cause of your hungering and thirsting, then you'll try any and many a thing to try and satisfy that hunger. Some will try to satisfy it with illicit living, others with indulgent habits, and some through incredible feats. As just the other day, when I looked at, I was watching the TV and the news with these two guys. They were dressed up in orange gliding suits and they jumped off the tallest building in the world. And there they free fell and glided around the city until such a stage when they pulled their parachute. And thankfully it worked. But they said that they had a hunger and a thirst for life. And that's why they wanted to do these incredible, unimaginable things like diving off the side of a cliff just for the excitement of life. And all you need to do is go to various parts of Belfast or any major city and you will see individuals and they're trying to satisfy a hunger that they haven't identified as being spiritual. And they think that because that spiritual hunger, that hunger within them can be satisfied materially or temporally, that they chase after the things of the world. That's why we sang that song, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed." I can say to you, I've been there, did that, and worn the t-shirt. There's nothing that you can think of that I didn't do, apart from drugs. There's nothing you can think of that I wasn't involved in. And yet, none of those things satisfied. Well, Psalmist was able to say, when he trusted in the Lord, one day sitting on the side of a mountain on Palestine, as he watched his sheep as they were grazing in the fields, he said, "I'm looking after those sheep, but who's looking after me?" And he had a crisis as he sat on the side of a mountain. And he said, the Lord's my shepherd. I'm their shepherd. But he's mine. And that's the sense in which the psalmist speaks here. When you trust in Christ, my dear friend, you've received his resources. You've entered into his restfulness. And you've got his royal seal of approval. There's your three R's. I know that some people thought it was reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, the three R's of the Christian experience is drawing from, I was going to say draining, but you could never drain the resources of God. It's drawing from the resources of God. You're deeply rooted in Christ. And there's that restfulness that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ. My friend Robert, he's now seeing. Not wonderful. Thank you for praying for him. He knows there's 180 people praying for him. He's sitting there with one and a half legs in the bed. And he doesn't mind me telling you. And he wants me to thank you for praying for him. But he's now seeing. He was in seeing there for 2 weeks. He was off his rocker. But as I was talking to him the other day on the phone, because listen, my dear friends, it's not easy to face life with amputation or any deformity or any malady whatsoever when you used to have your full faculties. And as we were talking, and he rings me now just to encourage me. Well, in other words, he used to ring me just to curse me in and out of heaven or out of hell. I'm only telling you the truth. He says, when I was away back there, he says, I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't even know what I was thinking. He says, I didn't even know I was me. Because his life and his body was full with infections. And then as we were talking, we began. He says, where does that wee verse come from? With thankfulness, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ. He says, I have entered into his restfulness. See, whenever you've entered into his restfulness, you're not running all over the world in a panic. You know, all the world might be against you, and things might go all against you, and things might not feel as if they are to your favor. But listen, whenever you enter into his rest, he does something for you, gives you in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, says Isaiah. And what about that royal seal of approval? As many as received him. You don't have to worry about your identity anymore. You don't have to worry about who you are anymore. Because our identity is royal, has a royal seal of approval. I am his and he is mine. Isn't that wonderful? Here's what Paul, as he wrote to Colossians, said. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 6 and 7 says this. And now just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth, in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. John Phillips tells the story from which I got this wee story and some of the meat that I'm putting here. John Phillips told the story of a friend of his who did a wee test. He wanted to see if the devil had any happy old men. Sorry, not aiming at anyone. But he wanted to see if the devil had any happy old men. And during his test, he helped an old man across the road with some very heavy luggage. As he did so, he asked the man, "Are you happy?" He says, "Happy." He says, "I never was happy in my life." What a question to ask anyone, and he swore at him. He goes on to tell of another man that he helped across the road who was blind. And he helped him across the road, and he asked this man, "Are you happy?" He says, "I am," even though he was blind. He says, "What's the secret of your happiness?" He says, "Christ is mine. I have the light of the world. He's glowing brightly in my heart, and he's brought his rest and his peacefulness to me." Some may well say, "I'm a Christian and I'm not enjoying any happiness. I wonder, is it because you're not going deep enough into him?" When I got saved, I immediately started to attend all the gatherings that were in our church. The Thursday night prayer and Bible study was one of those. Loved it. Me and 19 other people out of a congregation of 200 went on a Thursday night. I was the youngest for quite a long time that went to that prayer meeting. I was surrounded by wonderful saints of God. Can I say, young people, surround yourself with more mature saints of God. I say this because I look back in my life and they're the people that have brought me the greatest blessing. Honestly. But in those meetings, we used to sing a song. Some of you golden oldies, or sorry, some of you more mature people will know this song. Here's how it goes. I'm living on the mountain underneath a... If you know it, please repeat it with me. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling on Beulah land. Oh, you're all golden oldies. Is it not inconceivable to think that he who created you and he that saved you, could he not bring happiness to your heart and life, even in the most difficult circumstances? The Lord had given his life to him. But notice, the shepherd gives his life, had given his life for us. He restoreth my soul. That word restoreth means bring back to its original purpose. Brings back to its original intention. And to understand what he's saying here, you need to go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Let me tell you what that is. That's the story of the parable of the lost sheep. Not one of the ones that you find in Luke's gospel, but another one of the parable of the lost sheep. And what's the point of that parable, you might ask? Well, a sheep is not courageous like a lion. It's not swift like an eagle. And it's not smart like a dog. I'll tell you what a sheep is like. It's stupid. And it makes a serious amount of stupid decisions and gets itself into all sorts of mistakes and problems through the wrong decisions that it makes. And it strays. And when it gets lost, it doesn't know how to find its way back again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In that parable, Jesus is talking about the lostness of men, but and also the costliness of our salvation. His introduction to that parable goes like this. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Saving our souls meant giving his life. Not right. Saving our souls meant him giving his life. But it also meant him bearing our shame. And it also means enduring the agony of our punishment on the cross. And guess what? He still bears the marks of those nails in the glory. Here's what it says in Zechariah 12 and 10. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Here's another wee song some of you will know. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep was the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Many go through this life feeling worthless, abandoned, wasted, useless, and without a sense of belonging. But the soul, the man, the woman, the young person who knows the depths, the lengths, and the breadths, the sufferings of our Savior that he went to redeem us, well, it'll lift you out of the doldrums when you meditate about what he has done. He gives his life for us. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the days of time alone, but for eternity. Any wonder that the Christian who has truly been redeemed, who ponders the mercy and the grace of God in their lives, overflows with joy. There's a sense of happiness that almost belies circumstances. Think of it. It's not a once and only thing. It's a once and for all thing. It's ongoing forever. I don't have to travel through this life full of guilt and remorse and shame and regret, because I know that he has paid the debt for me. He gives his life for us. He gave his life to us. The shepherd puts his life within us. Verse 3. Notice what he says here. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus said in Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." Christ in you, the hope of glory. God doesn't just do a cover job. He does a complete transformation of heart and soul. Isn't that true? Once we were in darkness, now we're in light. Once we were dead, now we're alive. Once we were in bondage, now we're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I want to tell you that if we got out of COVID-19 or this pandemic and we were able to throw off our masks in the morning and able to gather as we ought to, wouldn't we feel a sense of freedom? Wouldn't you be coming to church with a long face on you? I don't know whether you've got a long face on you or not. Some of you have got a longer face with those big long masks. But what I will say is this. That once you have been set free from the regrets of the past and from the restraints of the present, you know freedom beyond all measure, and that brings joy to your heart. The psalmist said, "I know that freedom in Christ," and therefore there was happiness spread over his heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The jealousy, the greed, the bitterness, the boastfulness. I began to think of those things, the little foxes that spoil the vine. And I was thinking maybe of a series of doing the little foxes that spoil the vine. I was thinking of apathy and unforgiveness and those things that spoil the vine. That'll be a wee series for the future if we're still alive. But here's the thing. I began to think of those things that mar our testimony and rob us of our joy. We're jealous of others. We're resentful of others. We're unforgiving of others. Isn't it wonderful to know freedom from those things? To not be eyeing others with jealousy. That's the secret of a happy life. That I am happy and content in my situation. That's what it is to be released and set free from the old fallen nature that wants us to grape and grope and grab after everything we can get. Oh, the Christian secret of a happy life. Let me very quickly go on. Notice the Christian secret of a happy death. John Phillips says that in verses 1 to 3, he has us in the glen. But then in verse 4, he takes us down into the gorge, down into the valley. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What is the secret to be happy even at the time of death? And listen, folks, in case you haven't realized this, that one out of one people will die unless Christ tarries. If Christ tarries, 100% of people that are in this church will one day be in a box. Sorry for putting it so blunt. That's the way it is. Well, what does it mean then? Whenever we lived in Macherfeld, there was a dear, dear friend. Funny, I went to see a friend of mine in hospital yesterday in Antrim, Kathleen Ritchie. She used to sing for the meetings for us. And she's feeling a wee bit down. And I chatted about the times whenever Esther and I landed in Macherfeld. Oh, we had some wonderful times. You have no idea of the blessings of God. And my heart hankers for something that again, although I am enjoying myself here. Don't worry about that. But I began to think of the people that God placed in our lives. Jim Jemison, Ernie Campbell, Bob Ackerson, James Ballantyne, folks that have gone on to glory since. There's a man called Ernie Campbell. Ernie Campbell and I were so close. He was like an angel that God had put beside us to encourage us in the ministry. Ernie took cancer, but it was too late when they got it. And it was well through him. And I used to visit him every week, sometimes two or three times a week. And I went to see Ernie this particular day, the last day actually I saw him alive. And he said to the nurse, who had just left from his bedroom, he said, "Do you know, I'm still the happiest man alive." Well, he wasn't alive for much longer. But even in the face of death, he was the happiest man alive. Is that, that's a major triumph, isn't it? I've been in some cases. I want to tell you, and I say this with some reservation. I was at my father's deathbed, and I said it was not a pretty sight. But it's wonderful when you're with a saint and you're holding their hand and they're looking forward to that homeward call because they see beyond the clouds. They see beyond the misery. Through the eye of faith, they've seen the face of Jesus. And as he satisfied them down here, he'll greet them with great joy up there. What was it made him happy? Thou art with me. The Lord's presence. I don't want to multiply words here. Some of you loved ones, you've been at the bedside of loved ones and you've sought to encourage them and you've held their hand like I have done with many a person. But we can only go so far, can't we? And then there comes a point when you have to let them travel on. Isn't it wonderful to know that where we can't go, he goes? Isn't it wonderful? You won't have to cross Jordan. What does the song say, Evelyn? Come on, Evelyn, you know it. You won't have to cross Jordan alone. Now, I have a wee bit of theological difference with Jordan, but nevertheless, I know what they're saying. You'll not have to go through the valley of the shadow of death alone because God will be with you. And listen, if he's with me in life and he keeps me happy, when he's with me in death, he'll still keep me happy. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the psalmist is saying. When he's standing on the side of the mountain, when he's facing the bear, when he's facing the lion, when he's facing all sorts of terrible identities and individuals like Goliath and the Philistines, and even Saul was hunting and hounding him like a criminal. He still knew the joy because the Lord was with him. His presence. You know, death merely becomes a valley. It doesn't say he removes the valley. He says he's with us in the valley. Oh, the shadow may be still there. But for the Christian, there's another element in the valley. Here's how Solomon put it in Proverbs 4. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter onto the perfect day. In Psalm 21, 22 and verse 1, there's the substance of the valley, forsaken by God, and he speaks of eternal darkness and eternal separation. Well, in Psalm 23, we have the salvation of the valley. You know, when we face death, we need not fear because the debt already has been paid and God does not require payment twice. God does not require payment twice. He already has gone through the judgment. Remember Sam Workman preaching once? He said there were three judgments. He says Adam and Eve were judged. And he says whenever Christ died on the cross, our sin was judged. And one day, if we die out of Christ, then we'll be judged. Three judgments. That's why Paul could say as he stared into the face of death, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." John Phillips said, "The shadow of a gun and the shadow of a dog and the shadow of a club. The shadow of a gun can't shoot you, the shadow of a dog can't bite you, and the shadow of a club cannot beat you." The presence of the Lord. Notice the Lord's protection, thy rod and thy staff. Thy rod and thy staff. Have you ever wondered what these are used for? Well, There was in the psalmist's mind what Moses used at the Red Sea, a staff. When the encroaching army of Pharaoh and his minions were on the horizon, Moses struck the Red Sea with a rod, and the waters made way, and there was a way made where there was no way. I used to say that the staff, like a shepherd's, was a means, a tool for guidance. The rod was a tool used for rebuke, but I was only half right. You see, the rod was not there for retribution of the believer. Maybe a surprise to you. The rod was there to beat away the aggressor. And whenever we are going through death, he's got the staff to guide us and the rod to protect us. Death hath no more power over us. And that makes you happy, doesn't it? To live in the light of that. The Lord's presence, the Lord's protection, the Lord's pledge. We don't only get through death by the skin of our teeth, we go through victoriously. I love that song, and I've quoted a lot of songs in this message. Sweeping through the gates in the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Death, my dear friend, for the believer is just a passing from this scene into eternity. It's a doorway for the believer. And we have no need to fear. That's the Christian secret of a happy death. So with the Christian secret of a happy life, the Christian secret of a happy death. You notice that Christ is in the middle of it all. And here's the Christian secret of a happy eternity. From the glen to the gorge to the glory. Has anybody ever read the book Uncle Tom's Cabin? Well, Uncle Tom's Cabin was a book by Harriet Beecher Stowe. It did more to lose the shackles of black slaves than most others. I've seen the film a few times and always been engrossed in it. One scene has Uncle Tom in the merciless hands of Simon Legree, the vicious slave owner who determined to break the kindly Uncle Tom's will. He was so kindly gracious and good. Uncle Tom was over all the slaves in Legree's camp or in his farm holding. And of course, Simon Legree, whose vicious hand and vicious heart always wanted to impress upon the slaves his distaste about chores that probably weren't done properly, and would try to force poor Uncle Tom to bring chastisement and judgment upon these other poor slaves. Of course, Uncle Tom refused to do so. And so Legree would turn on him, threaten him with burning him slowly at the stake. I love what Uncle Tom said. "Master, I know you can do many cruel things. You can even kill me. But be assured that whenever you kill me, I go straight into the glory, to the nearer presence of the Lord." It was that thought that gave Uncle Tom joy in his heart, but it was also that thought that brought terror to Simon Legree. As it says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." F.W. Boehm tells us that Rabbi Duncan used to say to his students, "Gentlemen, your friends may wish you happy Christmas. Your loved ones may wish you happy birthday. Your wife or your husband may wish you happy anniversary. But your rabbi wishes you a happy eternity." And Spurgeon says, "Only Christ can guarantee a happy eternity." Are you happy? Are you happy in life? Are you happy when you face death? And will you be happy in eternity? Please note, the first phrase of Psalm 23 was the basis of every item of the psalmist's happiness. "The Lord is my shepherd." Is he yours? Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we meditate and as we've meditated on your word, we ask, Lord, that you will impress upon our hearts the joy it is to know Christ in all his fullness and all his glory, in every measure that God has for us. Lord, we gladly return, resort to him, him alone, to bring that joy we so desperately long to have in these days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have our closing song, "The Lord's My Shepherd," the new version, "I Not Want, and I Will Trust in You Alone." Thank you, Pauline. Bow together in prayer. Let's pray and let's seek the Lord. Father, thank you for the joy that we can know in following Christ. You will never lead us where your grace can never keep us. We will never face anything, Lord, where you will not be able to defend us. We thank you, Lord, for the great hope that we have as God's people, that we can know happiness in this life. We can know the happiness in death. And there, Father, we thank you. Without a doubt, there is happiness for the believer who goes on into eternity. And we enjoy the deeper sense and the deeper presence of God. And we explore and we experience many of those things which the scripture writers could only even think. Now we see through a glass darkly, but soon we shall see him face to face. Lord, we pray you'll bless us as we meditate this meditation to our hearts and bring us to our homes in safety. Keep us safe, Lord, from viruses, and from accident, and from discouragement and disappointment, and help us to hear you speaking to us daily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain seated where you are. Please also retain your distance outside the church, and a deacon now will come and show you which door to go out. Remember, we have those offering boxes at the doors on the way out. And because we don't take an offering, it's an opportunity for you to give to the work of the church. All right, thank you very much. And Deacon will come and see to you now.